Keep your Bibles open there to John 18. That's where I want to begin this morning. Appreciate Walker reading that for us. Thank you for being here. We got a bunch of visitors here this morning. We appreciate your presence. If you have any questions about what we're doing, what we're saying, the things we believe and practice here, we'd be glad to talk with you about those and just try to open up the scriptures and show you why we believe and practice what we believe and practice. That's an open invitation at any time to anybody. I want to talk about the truth this morning. You notice here as Jesus is talking to Pilate and this kind of sham trial and examination that's going on here, they actually say some interesting things. This is John 18. Notice in verse 37, at the end of verse 37, Jesus said that he came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" I've often wondered what was going through Pilate's mind when he asked that question. Was he sincere? What is truth? Or was it just an exasperated question that he asked? Whatever it was. Interestingly, here we are 2,000 years later, we're grappling with that question still, aren't we? What's the truth? So we're still dealing with that, and that's what we want to talk about in this lesson. Today we constantly hear people say, there is no truth, or maybe there is a truth, but truth is subjective, or truth is what you want it to be. Truth is different for everyone. Truth changes. Or I have my truth, you have your truth, everybody's got a truth, it's all equally valid, and those kinds of things. Look in 3 John, please. So go from the Gospel of John to 3 John, and let's just notice a few phrases here. We find that phrase in Scripture, this last one, I've got my truth, you've got your truth. Look in 3 John in verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. So notice, there's that wording. At least I've got the New American Standard Translation. He says, your truth. But that didn't mean what people mean today when they talk about my truth, your truth, and so on. Let's keep reading verses 3 and 4. I testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children walking in the truth. In other words, Gaius was applying God's truth to himself, and by being obedient to God's truth, he had made it his own. That was his truth. That is, he's applying God's truth to his life. He's obedient to that truth. And then John commends Gaius for helping brethren. He makes the statement in verse 8, therefore we ought to support such men that they may be fellow workers with the truth. Notice that the truth is something that exists external to the human mind. It's not something I invent in my mind. This is external, whether I ever exist or not, truth exists. And so external to that, truth is a reality. And then notice in verses 11 and 12, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. How do we know the truth about good and evil? God. God's the one who defines the difference. That truth emanates from God. And so he is the one with the authority to make those calls. In one survey from a few months ago, 58% of adults agreed there can be multiple conflicting moral truths, truth views, in any given situation without anyone being wrong. How can that be? How can you have multiple conflicting moral truth views without anybody being wrong? If one person says murder's wrong, another person said, no, murder's okay. How can they both be true? It's an impossibility. It's a logical impossibility. That's not so. We maybe think, oh, this is a way for all of us to get along. I've got my truth, you've got your truth, and this is a way for us all to kind of live in harmony and peace with each other. But it's just a logical impossibility. It just cannot be the case. On what basis here in 3 John did Demetrius have a favorable reputation? He says, well, his behavior lined up with the truth. He's got a testimony from the truth. Thus, he was a good man. So let's talk about these issues for a minute this morning. Let's talk about truth. Let's open our Bibles. Let's make sure that we're well grounded in the truth so that we can navigate our way through the views that are out here in society today. Let's start with this point. Truth comes from God. Go back to the Gospel of John again, please. This time we'll be in chapter 14. John chapter 14. And notice the statement Jesus makes about himself. John 14, verses 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That right there is the truth. Jesus is stating it as such. If we want to be in fellowship with the Father, Jesus Christ is the only way. That's the truth. There's no other way out there. There's no other Savior out there. We can't just live the way we think we ought to live and make up our own truth and think that's going to get us into fellowship with the Father. There's no other way to do it. We can't come into fellowship with the Father through Judaism or Islam or anything else except through Jesus the Christ. In this discussion, Jesus is telling his apostles that they are soon going to begin their work in earnest. Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified and resurrected, and then he'll ascend up into heaven. And so he won't be on earth for much longer. Look in chapter 15, John 15. Notice how the Holy Spirit himself is described. John 15, 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." Okay, so Jesus is going to leave. How are the apostles going to do their work? Jesus is going to send from the Father the Holy Spirit to the apostles. The Holy Spirit will inspire the apostles. He is the Spirit of truth. He's going to help them in their work. Look in chapter 16 and verse 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Okay, so even the apostles who had been around Jesus for these 3 years, even the apostles needed this help, this divine help, to make sure that they communicated God's truth perfectly. And so Jesus is comforting them, saying, "Don't worry, the Holy Spirit's going to come and help you. And he's going to guide you," verse 13, "into all the truth." So they needed the Holy Spirit's help to do that work that they were assigned. And so truth was not something that the apostles were making up. It wasn't the apostles' imagination. You know, "I got a few ideas from Jesus. We were around each other for 3 years, and so this is what I think we ought to do." That's not the way that it worked at all. It wasn't, here's Bartholomew's truth, and it creates this kind of church, and here's Thaddeus's truth, and it creates this kind of church, and here's Andrew's truth. It doesn't create a church at all. Andrew had his own ideas about it. Andrew had his own truth about it. That's not what it was. What Jesus is saying here is the truth is going to be passed from the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to the apostles. The apostles will then disseminate it to the rest of the world. And that's what we have here recorded in the Bible. The truth that comes from God. The objective truth that doesn't change. And so John 16, these chapters here, 13, 14, 15, 16, explaining all of that. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father about the apostles and with the apostles, and he comes back to the concept of truth again. This is John 17, 17. And remember, Jesus praying to the Father. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." And so truth comes from God, not from anyone else. Not even the apostles, in the sense that they were imagining their own truth. They were just passing along the truth that was coming through them thanks to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Truth comes from God, not even the apostles, and certainly not from me and not from you. Look at the book of Colossians. What does this mean from a practical standpoint for you and me today? What do we need to take out of this? Look in Colossians chapter 1. Well, here's what it means practically speaking. It means you and I need to read our Bibles. Here's the truth, so let's read it. Here it is, straight from God, his words that he's chosen, translated into English. Here it is for us to read. Colossians 1 and verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard, listen, in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Think about what Paul is saying there. Paul, first of all, he's happy, he's thankful, he's writing, verse 2, to saints and faithful brethren. This is the letter to these Christians. He's heard about their faith and love and hope, he says in verses 4 and 5. Why did they have that hope of heaven? Because, verse 5, they responded to the gospel truth. That's why. This that had come from God, the truth of the gospel, they responded to that, thus they had the hope of heaven. God is where we find absolute truth. You want to know the truth about heaven and hell? You want to know the truth about right and wrong? You want to know the truth about true churches and counterfeit churches? You want to know the truth about sin and forgiveness? Or whatever questions you want to ask, here it is. We got to open up these pages and read them. Truth comes from God. You can Google that stuff and read articles written by men. You can ask AI nowadays, and I'll tell you what you get there. It might be interesting. But if you want the absolute truth from God himself, here it is, right here in this book. This is the purest source of revealed wisdom and truth in the universe. In addition, you might say, to the universe itself is God's creation, what that reveals about him. But as far as God's revelation and words to us, here it is in its purest form. Let's not be people that sit around and bemoan the state of our society. We say, oh, all this crazy stuff going on about truth and everything. And then we never open our Bibles and read it. Here's the truth. If we care about truth, we'll read the Bible. Here's another thing we need to consider. Truth is an objective reality that's external to everything else. Human emotions, religious trends, social fads, political movements, etc. Look back in the book of Genesis, please, chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 tells a story of Jacob and Joseph, father and son, Jacob and Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, and in verse 31, it says, so they, that's his brothers, so they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood, and they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this, please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not. Then he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. Jacob thought his son was dead. He cried and he cried and he cried. People tried to comfort him, and he wouldn't be comforted. But what was the truth? External to that human emotion, what was the truth? Verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. The reality was Joseph was alive. Jacob's emotions did not match reality. In this case, because his other sons had deceived him about the thing. So does sincerity equal truth? This is what I sincerely believe, and I'm so sincere, I'll cry and cry and cry about it. Does that mean it's true? Not necessarily. It just means that you're sincere about it. That's all it means. Truth is external to that. Look in chapter 39. Let's just keep using Joseph as an example here. Genesis 39 and verse 7, it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He's put all that he owns in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than I, and he's withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. Okay, a lot of people in Joseph's situation would have just gone ahead and sinned. Here's this woman inviting him, willing woman, just trying to seduce him and get him to have fornication with her. And somebody in his shoes might rationalize and say, well, my truth is I've been robbed of a fair life. My brother sold me over here. I'm in slavery in Egypt over here. This is not fair. I'm not going to have the happy, fulfilling life that I should have had. That's my truth. So I'm going to sin. This is what I deserve. That's my truth. But the truth was fornication is sin. And Joseph very admirably refused that temptation, fled from that, ended up being punished for that by Potiphar, but did the right thing in the eyes of God. Very tempting situation, no doubt, but he did the right thing because there is an objective external truth outside of me, outside of what I think is right or fair, my emotions, my experiences. Look in the book of 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 13. You might remember that 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he's talking to the Corinthians about their spiritual gifts and they're using them the wrong way and they're being immature and selfish about those things. And so in the middle of that discussion, chapter 13, he's talking to them about love. He's saying, you guys need to apply the principle of love in the way you're dealing with these things and using these gifts and so on. And so that's the context, but there's some statements made about love just generally in the middle of that discussion that are helpful to us outside of that particular application. So look at that section here, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see that in verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Today, a lot of people would say the loving thing to do is to accept and applaud everyone's personal truth, no matter how far removed from reality it might be. This says the opposite. The loving thing to do, and God's the expert on love. We're not going to outlove God. He said love rejoices in the truth, not in unrighteousness. Let me notice three more points from that survey we referred to earlier. 33% of adults agreed truth is a social creation. It's not an absolute, consistent reality unaffected by cultural differences. That's false. Truth is an unchanging reality because truth comes from God. 44% of adults agree different religions or philosophies having conflicting ideas about moral truth proves there are no moral absolutes. That's false too. Different ideas do not prove that truth doesn't exist. That proves that there are different ideas. That's all that proves. And nothing beyond that. God's word is the truth. Anything that's different is simply wrong. 45% of adults agreed perceptions of moral truth change over time and across cultures, proving there is no absolute moral truth. Again, that's false. Changing perceptions don't prove truth doesn't exist. They prove that perceptions change. That's what that proves. When we read the Old Testament, for example, you think about the times that God was dealing with the nation of Israel and they were sinful to one degree or another throughout their history. Sometimes the nation of Israel strayed far from God's truth and dealt the consequences of that. And sometimes they were more closely aligned with God's truth. But God's truth was true the entire time. Perceptions might have changed. Obedience might have changed through the centuries because of their disobedience. But God's word was true the entire time. Same thing today. God's word is true, period, end of sentence. That's the end. In his blog, Ken Maliver quotes from Dr. David Zuccolotto, who wrote this, "Find your truth is no longer about honesty. It's about authority. It doesn't just encourage self-expression. It commands you to build a worldview from the inside out as if your private sense of self could bear the weight of defining reality." He's right. But the fact is, truth is outside of me. Again, if I were never born, if I never existed, truth would still exist. 2 + 2 would be 4 if David Watson never existed. That's truth. It's outside of my mind, how I feel about that, my emotions, etc. Gravity pulls you down. That's a truth that exists. Jesus is the Savior. That's a truth that exists. Murder is wrong. That's a truth that exists. The sun is hot. All of these things are things that are true, and it doesn't matter how I feel about it. Truth is external from me. It may be helpful to realize that everyone simply cannot have their own truths. As we said at the beginning, that would be a logical impossibility. It just doesn't work. It doesn't lead to the kind of kumbaya harmony that people think it does. We're all just going to get along, and I got my truth, you got your truth. We're all just kind of live in harmony in that way. It just can't be that way. For example, what if I say, my truth is that your truth is wrong? My truth is that you should die for your beliefs. My truth is I can hurt you in order to get ahead in life. And on we could go with examples like that. We can see how this quickly becomes a problem. It's not this peaceful, harmonious philosophy of life that maybe we think it is. Everyone can have their own opinions, but let's call it what it is. That's an opinion. There's one truth, the reality, the way the universe is by God's design and what God has revealed as the truth. That is true. This is what Dr. Brett McCracken wrote. Well, actually, I don't know if he's a doctor or not. Brett McCracken in his book wrote this. The philosophy of your truth destroys families when a dad suddenly decides his truth is calling him to a new lover, a new family, or maybe even a new gender. It's a philosophy that can destroy entire societies because invariably one person's truth will go to battle with another person's truth. And devoid of reason, only power decides the victor. Again, illustrating the problem with that philosophy. So here's what we need to do. Again, let's get practical here. We need to just reject society's feelings about all of these things. Those mixed up feelings about truth are ridiculous, first of all, but also dangerous spiritually. They are the devil's trap to get us to try to abandon God's truth, the Bible, to look at the Bible as, well, that's just an old, outdated thing. That's a crutch for ignorant people or some idea like that. It's a harmful book. That's the devil's lie. Look in the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning to Ephesians 4, let me read you a different verse. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That's Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. Look in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so here God established those roles of people who would be teaching his word. He's got some are going to be apostles and prophets and so on. Why would he do that? Well, verse 13, so we would unify upon the faith. That is the truth that has come down from God. God didn't just tell humanity, just believe whatever you want to believe. No, I'll be fine with that. That's okay. No, he's revealing the truth, and he wants us to learn his truth and unify upon his truth. It's critical that we do that. Keep reading in verse 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects in him who's the head, even Christ. God considers it a bad thing for us to just believe whatever comes along. Every wind of doctrine, he said, I'll just go with that one. He wants us to be mature in Christ. He's established these roles so that we can grow up and be united in the faith and then speak the truth in love. And so there's one truth that we need to obey, one truth we need to speak in order to be a new person in Christ. We can't come to Christ and still think that we define truth. We obey the truth. That's what our job is, not define it. Thirdly, truth is what matters on the day of judgment. Look in the Gospel of John again, please. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, Jesus is speaking here. I'm going to pick it up in verses 46 through 49. John 12 and verse 46, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Jesus doesn't want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want that so much. He came down out of heaven and died on the cross so we could be saved. That's how much he loves us, how much he does not want that to happen, and he's preventing it from happening by dying on the cross. But he also revealed truth when he came to earth. And so in verse 48, he's saying, this is what's going to judge you. My word. The end of verse 48, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So the truth that Jesus brought to the earth, he spoke a lot of it himself, and then his inspired apostles and other inspired men revealed the rest of that truth, and that's the truth we're going to be judged by on judgment day. And so drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. Kindness and self-control are to be the directives of our life. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Strife and deceit are sinful. Romans 1 and verse 29. And we could go on and on like that, just quote the entire New Testament. Here is God's truth by which we're going to be saved and by which we'll be judged. And so truth is not something that just exists and that's all there is to it. It's something that we must obey. You want to talk about the practical side of this. 1 Peter 1:22 talks about obedience to the truth. We can throw fits about that. We can try to deny that. We can say, no, truth is just a subjective thing. I decide my own truth. Or we can just follow God's truth. Because in the last day, that's what we're going to be judged by. Aren't we grateful that with that truth came God's loving sacrifice? So that people who are imperfect, and let's not just say imperfect, far from perfect, evil people can turn around, line ourselves up with God's truth. Through his grace and mercy, thanks to the blood of his son, we can be forgiven. All that's washed away. We can start new with his truth, have confidence for an eternity with him in heaven. That's what God is calling us to. I'd love to just sit down and show you some scriptures about that. Where Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Where we see that we need to have that belief so strong that we're willing to confess that for the rest of our lives, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That we're willing to put sins behind, repent of our sins, put those away and serve God the best we can, Acts 17, 30, and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins so that we have that hope, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you've done that and fallen away, come back. Come back to him, come back to his truth. If we can help you with that this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.